You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, for all people who are in Christ, what do we have in us? We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Think about a car, if you're into cars at all, think about a car that has an 800 horsepower engine under the hood. It might even look like a normal car, but yet all that power is under the hood. When something like that is on the inside, what does that car want to do? Once in a while, that car wants to show what's under the hood on the outside. It's a natural kind of a thing. Well, the Holy Spirit living within us, he doesn't want to stay hidden in there. Rather, he wants to shine. He wants to show what's on the inside. Today, we are beginning a short series on 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, what is that? That's a letter written by Paul. And Corinth, that is a city in southern Greece. So on Paul's second missionary journey around the year 50, that's when Paul was in Corinth. And actually, this was a special blessing. A lot of times Paul went to a place and the persecution was so strong, he had to leave right away. But when he went to Corinth, the Bible says that he stayed for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So God gave him this opportunity to do a lot of teaching in that place. Paul taught them about the freedom from the law for our salvation. In other words, we are saved through what Jesus has done, not through what we do. However, for some of the Corinthians, though, they used that freedom in a wrong way. They used that freedom in order to cause many divisions amongst the believers in Corinth. So 5 years later, about 5 years later, around the year 55, that's when Paul wrote this letter to them. He was trying to instruct them in many important ways. As we go through this brief little series, we are in chapter 12 today, chapter 12 again next week, and then we'll touch on parts of chapters 13, 14, and 15 over the next, I guess it's 4 or 5 weeks. Going to our text today, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led in the wrong direction." So what about unbelievers? They are in trouble in a lot of ways. The Bible says very clearly that all unbelievers, when it comes to spiritual things, they are blind, they are dead, and they are hostile to God. So for all such people, they can easily be led in a wrong direction. With those three realities, that means that they have no ability to be able to choose God, but rather God must choose them. We're going to come to that a little bit more in Dr. Luther's explanation to the third article later on in the service today. But when we come to that, it's not just Dr. Luther saying what he does, but rather it is based very much on God's holy word. Going to verse 3 of our text, it says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." What do you think? Can a person simply say Jesus is Lord? Any old person out there, could they say those words, "Jesus is Lord"? I bet they could. But I want to share with you something here out of the Concordia Commentary. And it tells about a situation that happened back in the year 112. So the Roman governor, he wrote to the emperor. And I want to read to you in a moment what he wrote. But keep in mind, though, back then, the emperor basically was God. So if you were not a believer, who did you worship? You worshiped the emperor. If you were a believer, then Jesus is your Lord. He explained, This is the course I have taken with those who were accused before me as Christians. Keep in mind, Christianity was illegal. I asked them whether they were Christians, and if they confessed, I asked them a second and a third time with threats of punishment. If they kept to it, I ordered them for execution. So it's illegal. You keep persisting in being a Christian, we're going to put you to death. What about the ones, though, who said they were not Christians? Now, does that mean that we had people who were Christians who were simply saying they were not? Consider what else he wrote here. As for those who said that they neither were nor ever had been Christians, I thought it right to let them go since they recited a prayer to the gods at my dictation, made supplication with incense and wine to your statue, in other words, to the statue of the emperor, which I ordered to be brought into the court for the purpose together with the images of the gods, and moreover, cursed Christ, things which those who are really Christians cannot be made to do. So even the ones who were not Christians, they knew about this phrase in here. They knew that by the Spirit of God, a Christian could never say Jesus is cursed. So what they force people to do, if they're saying they're not Christian, okay, if you're saying you're not Christian, go ahead and worship the emperor and go ahead and curse Jesus Christ. So what I'm getting at here is when it comes to this topic of saying the words, anybody could say it under normal conditions, but if the situation is life or death, only those who are really in Christ are going to hold to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Can you imagine someone who is not in Christ? Is he ever going to hold to that in the face of death? No way. It goes on to comment here, and it says, such a context of persecution where confessing Christ as Lord or cursing him became a matter of life or death reminds all Christians of just how weighty a matter it is to confess Christ and profess the Christian faith. It's so easy for us in America to be able to confess Christ, but there are plenty of people around the world who, when they do it, they at least bring much persecution upon themselves and maybe even bring death upon themselves. Going further with our text, we come to verses 4, 5, and 6, and notice how the Trinity is named here. The Bible says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So we know the Bible teaches that there is one God, and yet there are three persons. I want to read to you, going back to the Concordia commentary again, if you look at this one, you'll see on the edge of it, it has the word Lockwood, and Dr. Lockwood was actually my Greek professor, and I also had him for the Gospel of John at the Fort Wayne Seminary. So he's the writer of this particular volume. He wrote on this topic, he wrote, the Holy Spirit is the source of the spiritual gifts. Jesus inspires Christian service, and the Father empowers them in everyone. So we can see how each person of the Trinity plays a part in these gifts. When we think about the idea of a gift, we don't want to think how in today's world sometimes, oh, you got me a gift, so now I'm obligated to give you a gift. It's not like that, but rather it's a true gift given, and all we can do is receive it. We don't deserve it or anything like that. So if we have a gift, that means that God has given it to us. When we think about it like that, all credit for having the gift should go to God. And then the use of that gift, the Bible is telling us, is not for our own personal benefit, rather it is for the good of all. So I'm called to use my giftedness to benefit you, you're called to use yours to benefit me, and so on. That's how God has set it up. Going further in the text, we find that out even more, going to verse 7. To each is given the manifestation, in other words, the making public of the Spirit for the common good. So when we were baptized into Christ, the Bible makes it clear that we did also receive the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. With that Holy Spirit on the inside, what does he want to do? He wants to show on the outside of us. So we think about what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. So think about a tree. If it's an apple tree, how does it show that it is an apple tree? By bearing apples. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? We're familiar with those nine parts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So those are things that come not from us, but really from the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within us. So if you happen to see the car with the 800 horsepower engine and the tires are smoking, what is that indicating to you? Oh, that looks like a normal car, but it must have a lot of horsepower under the hood or it couldn't smoke the tires like that. In other words, I can't smoke the tires on my car. I don't have 800 horsepower, though. So when we see people displaying these different things called the fruit of the Spirit, that's indicating that the Spirit is living within them. The Bible also tells us that God has given certain extraordinary gifts to certain Christians. Now, it's possible the way the Bible reads that maybe every Christian has an extraordinary gift. Maybe some Christians have multiple gifts. It's a little bit difficult to tell. But no matter what we have, though, it's not something we earned. It's something that God has given. We're going to come to a list of things in a moment here. And keep in mind that this list of gifts, it's not a complete list. It's an example of different gifts. But I think a key thing to keep in mind here is that I think a lot of these gifts are what I would call foundational. So in other words, God gave them for a time and the foundation was laid, but they're not gifts that are still active in the church today. Think about it like this, for example. Many years ago, I used to drive a concrete truck. The things that I delivered had to do oftentimes with the foundation. So I would go there and I would pour concrete down into the hole dug for the basement and pour the footer. And then after they build up the block walls, I would come back again and they would pour the basement floor. And then after that, they would build the house on top of the foundation. In other words, what I'm trying to say is the concrete truck doesn't come back when they're building the bathroom. So I think we could really say here with a lot of these gifts, they were given in order to establish the New Testament church, but once it was established, once the foundation was laid, now these gifts were not so important. So keep that in mind as I go through these different gifts. With all of that said, maybe with the first couple I'm going to mention here, maybe those are not in the foundational category, and maybe not the third one either, but maybe the rest of them are. The Bible says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." In other words, people are speaking wisdom, they're speaking knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is simply having information. We live in quite an information age today. So information is good, but not always good. Because we need wisdom, because what is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper application of that information. So first of all, we have to get the information, and then we have to know what to do with it once we have it. These are blessings that God wants to give to us. So what information are we talking about? Talking about the information of God's holy word. And then, with the blessing of God, he gives us the wisdom to know then how to put this information into practice in the best ways in our lives, and maybe even how to encourage others. So these are gifts that maybe all of us have to some extent. And then it talks about another gift, and it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. So the gift here is faith. But we're not talking about saving faith, though, because every Christian has saving faith. But we're talking about a faith that is a little bit different. For example, the Bible is filled with promises. Some people, when they hear those promises, they hear them and they might think about them, but they might not be leaning upon them. A person that has this gift of faith, when they hear that promise, not only are they not going to doubt the promise, but they're going to be leaning on it. They're going to find peace in it. It's going to be an amazing thing. So I think that's a little bit of a distinction between saving faith, confidence in Christ as my Savior, and maybe take an example like over in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Ask, and they are certain that it will be given to them. Seek, and they are certain that they will find it. Knock, and they are certain that the door will be opened. That's, I believe, this gift of faith here, this certainty in God doing exactly what he says he will do. That's a wonderful thing to have. That's something I want to grow up in. I have it to some extent, but I want to grow up in that more. But how do we do that, though? I think we do it by going through different experiences in life is part of it. But keep in mind, though, it is a gift. So God has to give it as well to us. And none of us deserve it, but he does want to bless us with a greater confidence in his promises. It goes on and says that another gift is the gift of healing, and it's also given by the one Spirit. In the Bible, when it comes to healing, it's not just limited to a physical affliction, but sometimes the Bible talks about healing in regard to casting out a demon, even in regard to raising someone from the dead. But we might ask, though, what is really the ultimate purpose of physical healing? Does God want all Christians to be like completely healthy until they die and go to heaven? Is that the idea here? By no means. The healing was to be a sign to unbelievers to convince them that the gospel was divine truth. So imagine someone preaching back in the days of the Bible, and the person is talking about Jesus and sin and salvation and all these kinds of things. And the people who are listening, some of them are unbelievers. And they're thinking, what this person is saying is so impossible, is so extraordinary, there's no way it can be true. But imagine, though, that in the midst of the preaching, someone comes carrying a dead body. And the body is placed right here in the center aisle. And let's say the person who is preaching goes over to that body, and with the power and the blessing of God, that person is raised to life. And then they come back over to the pulpit and continue preaching. Do you think that got the attention of the unbelievers? Do you think now they're thinking, oh, wow, that was unbelievable. What that guy is saying, that must be from God. There's no way that man could be alive if it wasn't from God. So what he is preaching, that must be from God too. So that seems to be the purpose of healing. And then it goes on to another gift, and it talks about the working of miracles. That would be similar to what I just said with the healing. That would be one kind of a miracle. But with a miracle, though, we're talking about something that is truly humanly impossible, and then you inject God into the equation, and now it can happen. So what are some of the great miracles of the Bible? Think about like the parting of the Red Sea. Think about Mary conceiving the very Son of God in her womb and yet remaining a virgin. Or think about today's gospel reading with Jesus turning the water into wine. All kinds of different miracles we could think of. So God gave that gift to people. But again, though, I think it was given not to accomplish the miracle itself, but to point people to the truth of what someone was saying so that they would know they are sinners and they would know that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the way to heaven. Another gift the Bible mentions is prophecy. I want to read to you another quote here from the Concordia Commentary. It says, "Prophets were given a divine view of the past, present, and future, enabling them to call God's people to repentance, to apply the divine word to the present situation, and to speak prophetically of the future. So God used prophets in many wonderful ways. Why is it today that we don't so much need people who are prophets of that kind today? We don't, because we have God's holy word. So God has already told us in writing what is going to happen, and we can know that in God's timing, it will come to pass. Another gift is the ability to distinguish between spirits. What does that mean? It means to be able to distinguish between a true prophet and a false prophet. A long time ago, how could they tell? Well, the gift was given so they could tell. How do we tell today? We simply listen to what someone is saying, and then we compare what he's saying with the Bible. If it agrees with the Bible, that's a true prophet. If it disagrees with the Bible, that's a false prophet. So again, the Bible becomes the key thing. Two other gifts here would be the speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So the Bible does talk about those two issues, but actually only in a couple places. Sometimes today, within some Christian denominations, a big deal can be made about tongues, and yet this seems like so very foundational. Because the only place we have tongues mentioned in the New Testament will be early on in the book of Acts, and then we also have it mentioned right here in 1 Corinthians, and there are no other mentions of tongues in the New Testament. In other words, God gave them. Now, why did God give the tongues and the interpretation? Because the New Testament was not yet written. So God was giving them additional information, but now in the Bible, we have all that we need to tell us about God being the creator, to tell us about our sin, to tell us about the work of Jesus Christ, to tell us how to go forward in our lives as Christians. So we don't need the speaking in tongues or the interpretation today. That's how I see it. Finally, in the last verse of our text, it says, all these, talking about all these gifts, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who distributes to each one individually as he wills. So God has given the gifts. He's given them by the Holy Spirit, and he's given them to the right people. He's given them at the right time. But again, though, with the list I've gone over, I think we can say that most of them were foundational, even though we do have some yet today, especially with knowledge and wisdom and faith. May God grant us an increase, all of us, of all those things. Having the right knowledge, knowing how to put it into practice, having complete confidence in the promises of God. Those are all wonderful, important things. So, we have the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside. He wants to show on the outside. So, the challenge for this week, then, is to think about your own life. So, I listed here all 9 fruits of the Spirit, and I want you to give some thought in your own life and say, regarding the love I'm showing to others, where am I at on a scale of 1 to 10? Let's say you put down a 5. And then you go right down through the list. And then, of course, the challenge would be to say, okay, I'm a 5 on the topic of love. What would I have to do in order to get up to a 6? So maybe you begin to think a little bit more about paying a little bit more attention to the needs of others and being a little bit more willing to take action according to their needs. There's no contest in it, and it's certainly not the way we are saved. But yet, God does want us to show forth the Spirit in our lives. So as we assess where we are, then we know where we can go. And of course, we always want to go up and not down. So may God show us such things, and may he help us with them in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray this day that you would fill us, that you would overflow from us, and may you do so in such a way that people may see Jesus in our lives, and God our Father in heaven may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, bethlehemlutheranchurchparma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.